I'm going to speak on a topic that's all throughout Scripture on the fear of God, the fear of the Lord. In many respects, it's sort of a continuation of the last two. The first sermon I gave a couple months ago was on repentance, and it's a season that a lot of Jewish people have just come out of, although this should be a topic we should always be conscious of. And then after we repent before the Lord and accept Yeshua as our Master and Savior, he asks us to pick up our execution stake, our cross, and follow after him. And he also asks us to die to ourselves and to also run the race and finish it. And then part of that race and is learning about the fear of God, the fear of the Lord. And one of the reasons we talk about it, it is one of probably the most written about, discussed phrases in the Bible. One of the books I recommend people reading is a book by Jerry Bridges, who's now with the Lord. He was a writer for many years with the Navigators, which is a discipling ministry. And he wrote a book called The Joy of the Fear of Fearing God. And it's one of the foundations of this sermon. I'll include probably a link to it on our podcast. And he, in the book, talked about the fact that the phrase, the concept of the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, or reverence or revere, he counted 150 times in the Bible. And another author I came across in an article online said they counted 400. So depending on how you define it, it's one of the most discussed concepts in the Bible. And it should be something that everybody needs to learn. A couple weeks ago, I was came across a phrase which in English is living before God, or one site calls it living before the face of God, that we're supposed to walk out our life remembering that God is present in all our decisions. And even if obviously the Lord is present at all our decisions, whether we realize it or not, and we just need to, as finite creatures, be conscious of it, and it'll affect our decisions. I was listening to an excerpt of a sermon by a pastor named David Platt, and he was talking about, when he was speaking about, one day we will be standing before God in judgment. And he was, if you've ever seen him, he's a very passionate speaker. I thought he was going to cry. He was so into this, that one day we're going to cross over and literally right then and there, everything about our life will be open for everybody to see, certainly before God. And one day it's all going to be exposed before God. And so in that message, which is on the internet, he was begging people, almost crying, to get right with God. And so that's what the Lord talks about as learning about the fear of God, the fear of the Lord. And one of the concepts is the fear of the Lord, as we know in Psalms and Proverbs, we'll talk about it later, is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And that in Scripture we see, and we'll talk about, that people are chosen for particular leadership positions based on their character and whether they had a fear of God as a character trait. Knowing God and having a fear of God will make all the difference with how we use the information we acquire throughout our journey. An example of that is abortion. You can have two doctors with the same knowledge, but because one has a fear of God, a knowledge of Scripture, understanding of how the Lord feels about life, he doesn't abort. But yet another doctor that has no conscience of it would be willing to recommend an abortion. So the difference is the person's fear of God. In the book by Jerry Bridges, he talks about this man who's talking about the fallacy. He's not a believer, but the fallacy of the way most scientists think about creating the universe. And he says it can't possibly be the way people are saying, you know, the Big Bang and all this stuff. But because he's not a believer, he couldn't come up with an answer. So it's like the ability to even just take the knowledge and wisdom that we receive throughout life, the difference is our fear of God. It gives us the ability to properly process the information. When I read that, it was an astounding statement, just like it was astounded the author of the book. It's like, how can you say all that stuff and then not know that it had to be God? But because he wasn't a believer, he wasn't able to process it, or he refused to process it. And in many cases, people with all these philosophies know there's something wrong with their philosophy. They just refuse to admit it. Learning about the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, will affect how we deal with people and other things in education and life. It affects how we do business in the secular world as well as in the religious world. It affects how we make personal decisions in our everyday life, whether we choose to obey the Lord and his word or to do our own thing. Having the fear of the Lord in the proper sense of its biblical meaning will determine whether we walk in the Spirit, have peace and rest, whether we come to Yeshua for that peace and rest, or try to conjure it up by other means. What this will be is more of, since there are so many scriptures, I'm going to let the word speak for itself, and I'll discuss some things. But I challenge people here and in the podcast to take these scriptures and look it up for yourself and pray about it and digest it yourself. And the starting point, it says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's Proverbs 1, verse 7. This scripture clearly states what's called a Hebrew parallelism. So you have the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and then, or not a parallelism, it's like a contrast, but it's talking about the same thing. It's all one topic. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction, meaning that fools are those who don't fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the starting place of knowledge. The opposite is a person that despises the Lord, calling them a fool. Just because a person calls themselves a follower of Yeshua doesn't make them one. Similarly, it doesn't make them a God-fearer. A person that fears the Lord will demonstrate it in actions and deeds, as we will see later. That's one of the things you'll notice there, is that when a person properly fears the Lord, it's going to affect their life. And you'll see a manifestation of it. So if a person calls himself a believer but is walking in known sin, there's a problem. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. And one of the scriptures I mentioned a long time ago, about how the Lord hates pride. He opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. In the original meaning, when God says he opposes the proud, it means basically that he hates pride so much that he goes to war with that person to deal with it. One person said it's like he puts on his battle armor to oppose it. That's how much God hates pride. And it says that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. If you look at Isaiah, when he came before, he saw the vision of God in his temple. The first thing he called attention to was the fact he had a filthy mouth. And in Proverbs 15:16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. And I think that's pretty self-explanatory, because we've got, as I was studying for this, there are a lot of people that spend their life spending a lot of time trying to earn a lot of money. And they were talking about the fact in this book about why there are so many, at the time of the foundation of followers of Yeshua in the first century, there were so many rich people that were supporting the apostles. And it's because they had spent all their time trying to earn money and then found out the whole thing was, they were empty and worthless. So they start looking for all these isms. And that's why so many rich people end up funding all these things, because they spent all their life doing it, getting there, and then find out the whole thing was a complete emptiness. So the Lord says it's better to have the fear of the Lord in a little than great treasure and the turmoil that comes with it. Or even worse, when the family starts arguing after you're gone. It is a matter of priorities. Do you want a house with lots of stuff but little that is godly, or a small house filled with the Lord? I'm not advocating that people downsize. Rather, we need to ask ourselves, what is the proper starting place in life and with each decision? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? And Yeshua said that one of the things that can choke out and cause us to walk away from God is the person whose soil is filled with thorns. And eventually the thorns grow up with the seed and choke it out. And though I don't have a garden, he and others spend a great deal of time weeding if you can. Otherwise, you have to like tear the whole thing out and start all over again. So let's talk about a definition of the fear of God. What does it mean? Basically, it does. There are two sides to this coin. There is emotional fear. And we'll talk about that. It will always be there. It is part of the balance. But for the most part, authentic biblical fear of God is awe, respect, and admiration, as well as love and gratitude. It is more than the fact that the Lord is God, but an awe of who he is, respect for his position, King, Lord, and God, and admiration for his character, his nature, and accomplishments. And that can only come as we spend time with him, as we remember what he has done for us. I came in Jerry Bridges' book, it talks about a man, if you read the book, you'll see it, who joined the Marines and eventually became the driver and aide to a Marine Corps general. And because he's in the military and the Marines, there's a sense of awe and respect that's way above what the average person shows in everyday life, because that's their training. And so he had respect for his position and based on his training and stuff. And that's sort of what we need to remember in our relationship with God. But what ended up happening was they were in a war situation and they ran over a mine. They both flew out of the Jeep or vehicle, must be a Jeep, both became injured, and the general risked his life to save his aide. And so that really touched his aide. And so out of it grew from respect for his position that he saw parts of his character and nature that he never saw before, and that caused the whole thing to grow. And that's where we're supposed to be with the Lord. While there is a difference and will always be a difference between the aide and the general, it's finite, but with God there's an infinite difference. But as we get to know his character and nature, then we fall in love with him. We start showing respect and admiration for what he's done in our life. Just thinking about his holiness is enough to keep you busy the rest of your life. When you think about how holy he is and how different and separate he is, A basic definition in English, based on the Hebrew, is the fear of God is reverential fear. It is awe specifically directed at God and no one, nothing else. It is an awe for not only the Lord, but the power and glory on display and for what he can do. It is a mixture of fear, veneration, wonder, and admiration, all directed at God himself. And one of the problems with using the word awe nowadays is it's so misused. We talk about a piece of food or a movie being awesome, but honestly, this isn't my idea, that would be a wrong use of the word. Food or a movie is not something that's worthy of veneration. You don't fear good food unless it's cooked really bad. You don't venerate it. You don't put it on a pedestal. You may admire it, but food is good, but it's not awesome. So I think we need, honestly, when I saw this, I think we need to rethink our use of the word awe and awesome. Because what ends up happening is you misuse it, and suddenly you don't understand it. And you, so suddenly we think, well, that food was awesome. No, God is awesome. Food is tasty. That's actually the word he used. Yeah, very good. Food is tasty. It's great, but it's not awesome. It's not something you worship, shouldn't worship. Reverential fear. Talk about fear based on, oh, I'm sorry. I'm looking at my notes. We revere God because he is God. We revere God because he is all knowledgeable, all powerful, completely holy. He knows what is right and what is wrong. He himself is the standard. We revere a person because of their position, such as a president or a prime minister or CEO of a company, but yet then, as I said before, the reverence is based on position but not the person. We should revere the Lord not only because he is the Lord, but we should spend time getting to know him in prayer and the word. And then we can fear and revere him based on our intimate knowledge of him. And I would recommend people look up author Jen Wilkin, J-E-N-W-I-L-K-I-N. She's written two books on the character and nature of God. They're excellent books. She divides it up into two categories, things that are basic to him, can't be transmitted, and also character traits in another book that God wants us to. Like, God is omnipotent, we will never be. God is holy, he asks us to be holy, that kind of thing. Those are two different books. Some other scriptures. Where we start in learning about the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. There's no mixture. Fearing the Lord is and should be a benefit, though there is a certain amount of real fear based on judgment that will usually occur if we are not walking correctly before the Lord, then we'll come under conviction. A biblical fear means putting him first, revere him, and standing in awe of him and his holiness. And some of the benefits and applications of having the fear of God in our life. In Proverbs 16:6, it says, by loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. Quite simply, think of all the pain, and in Yiddish, it's suris, the pain we can avoid in life by having a fear of God. Think how many things we could have avoided in our life and will avoid in our life if we went to God and his word first, and put his warnings first. I mean, what happens, happens, and we deal with it with God, but or Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. Our sleep should be peaceful. In this Proverbs 23:17, do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. If you have the Lord, they have nothing any way that you need or want. That's part of the Ten Commandments. God is supposed to be the most valuable thing in the universe and the only thing worth chasing after. I want to ask a couple questions. When I was studying for this, I came across a sermon from a speaker that was at a conference in Britain a couple weeks ago, and he was speaking on Yeshua's statement about, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he said that before he talked about it, one of the things he said, he asked two questions, is, "Do you know God?" He says, "How long have you known God?" And if I was to say, "I know this person, this very famous person," you would ask me probably two questions. How long have you known that person? That would tell you how well you know him, hopefully. And then the other question would be, tell me what that person is really like. Now, the average person, that might be easy. And how long you know known God would be an easy question to ask. But the second question would be, as they say, a poser. Tell me what God is really like, and do it without being theological. Now, I have to honestly say, there's been so many changes in my life, that's a question I'm not sure I can really answer right now, because my view of God has changed so much, gotten more biblical, hopefully, that I have to rethink what I think God is really like. And I'm just being honest. You know, I'm rethinking when I heard him say that. Tell me what God is. If someone says, what is God really like? Without getting into heavy theology, because the average unsaved person isn't going to know what you're talking about anyway. Tell me what God is really like. Yeshua said, I am meek and lowly of heart. No person like you and me in their right mind would walk up to somebody and say, I am meek and lowly in heart. You'd say, you're crazy. Nobody has that kind of self-awareness. But Yeshua does. He said he is meek and lowly of heart. In Psalm 34, where are we supposed to get the fear of God? From God himself. O fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those, Psalm 34, verses 9 through 14. For those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, verse 11, come you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Similar to what was said to the children of Israel when they started on their journey after the Exodus, the Lord is again clearly stating that a proper fear of the Lord comes from him and being in his word. He will teach us. He told the children of Israel to have them assemble before him with all the glory and the Shekinah and the thunder and lightning so that they would have a proper fear of God. And he includes in this psalm the fact that he includes, not only do we fear God, but one of the results, he also includes instructions, because they're all tied together, about keeping your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. In 2 Corinthians 7, 1, it talks about, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we're supposed to cleanse ourselves, and we're supposed to move into holiness as part of the process of fearing God. And one, I guess, you know, feeds on the other, for lack of a better term. If you have a fear of God, you'll become holy. And if you're holy, you'll develop a fear of God. Mm-hmm. Having a healthy system of priorities requires a fear of the Lord. Attaining the holiness means we need the Lord's help and should be based on the fear of the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. You can see why a lot of these scriptures are self-explanatory. You can look these up, and they pretty much explain themselves. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, you know, don't just do it because I'm here. Do it when I'm not here. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God wants us to take what he has done in our life and work it out, manifest it out with fear and trembling. Be sober. And this is what I was talking about, the children of Israel coming before God. In Exodus 3:5, the Lord said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet." He told Moses, "For the place in which you are standing is holy ground." So having a fear of God means respecting God and recognizing his holiness. In Exodus 19, verses 12 and 13, the Lord said, "You shall set bounds for all the people, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether beast or man, he shall not live." So as part of the fear of God, we're to show respect for God and the boundaries that he has placed in our lives, as well as his position. The importance of knowing God's character and nature. Knowing his character and nature can make all the difference in our approach to him and in our life. Knowing he can make a universe with just a word. Knowing he knows everything. Knowing he is so holy that it is almost impossible to understand. Knowing he is perfectly just as well as merciful and gracious and compassionate. Knowing what we know about God makes a huge difference in whether we fear God, revere God, as opposed to doing our own thing. And really, knowing we will be held accountable for all our actions is a different kind of fear. Even with this crucifixion, we know we will be held accountable for our works. To understand the fear of God, we have to come to the Word, that is, to the Lord himself, to define and understand what it means. To experience and learn what is the fear of the Lord, we have to sit at the feet of Yeshua and learn from him and learn about him. Examples of fear of God include Jacob having his first vision during sleep and realizing that the Lord is real. We talked about that today. But the interesting thing about Jacob is when Jacob had the vision, he developed a fear of God. But really, when you read after it, it didn't really translate into anything. And so he had to, this is the thing about fearing God, so that you can avoid. He feared God, he set up a monument, but then he still ended up in a tug of war some of it was like, you know, you reap what you sow, but he still kept going back and forth with his in-laws. And so he developed a fear of God, but he didn't really translate it into anything. It took many years for him to work that out. Another one, like I say, would be Moses coming to the burning bush and becoming afraid, bowing down, or asking that he wants to see the Lord. And the Lord says, "You can't see me, you'll die. I'll have to put my hand over your part of your face so you can see my backside, otherwise you'll turn into dust." And Isaiah experiencing the glory of God in the heavenly throne vision. Isaiah probably, as I said in other sermons, Isaiah thought he was fine till he saw God and realized he wasn't fine, not even close to fine. He realized he was dirty. He thought he was going to die, as a matter of fact. And Peter, when Yeshua said to put out a catch, Peter, in essence, ridiculed Yeshua a little bit and said, "I've been doing this my whole life, and you're telling me to do this, but because of who you are, I'll do it." And when the miracle happened, Peter was overwhelmed and fearful and said to Yeshua, "Go away from me, I'm a sinner." And so having a fear of God, realizing who God is. And what about the Mount of Transfiguration, when Yeshua became glorified and the Lord, Father God, appeared and blew everybody to the ground? John's vision in the book of Revelation, that was also overwhelming. He fell down as if he was dead. Other examples of having a fear of God would be the midwives at the time of the beginning of the Exodus, when the Pharaoh says you're to kill any child that is born, and it's male. But it says in Exodus chapter 1, verse 17 and 21, the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. Because the midwives feared God, he established households for them. Now, at that time, that was quite a gutsy thing to do, because Pharaoh was, quote, God. And so to basically have women thumb their nose at this false god was gutsy, because they could have died. But they didn't seem to care, because they feared God. It's like the friends of Daniel going into the fire. You know, they feared God. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. Obadiah hiding the prophets in the cave because he feared God. That was a huge risk. But Obadiah hid them because he feared God. And considering the situation in northern Israel with Jezebel and Ahab, it's an amazing and wonderful decision on Obadiah's part. Also, when we fear God, it says in Leviticus 19, verse 14, we're not to curse a deaf man nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. Or in verse 32 of that chapter 19, you shall rise up before the gray head and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. And I have to honestly say, being my age, that that's a concept that's not really all that practiced in this country, particularly in business. Because when you get to a certain point, suddenly you don't exist anymore. And just think of all the wasted knowledge. Fearing God means looking at how we treat others and the weak among us. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 7. Now then, fear the Lord. Let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe. Considering the recent news of businesses standing on biblical principles and being persecuted by the government, it's happening here in Minnesota, a government we all help put into place, the fear of God requires us sometimes, and probably increasingly, to make decisions that put God first, resulting in persecution. In this day and age, that will increase as society continues to slide toward full-blown paganism and godlessness. In Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 15, Nehemiah would not put a burden on the people. It was common for people, for territories, to supply money and food to the king or to the governor or whoever for their table for food and stuff. But Nehemiah, considering where they were at, coming back from Babylon, considering their impoverished state, they were building their walls on the temple, he decided that he wouldn't do it because he feared God. So fearing God means, even in government, we have to remember we have to do the right thing. And Nehemiah chose his brother Hanani because he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. So that it's the same with elders in a congregation. You put people who fear God. And the results. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, when the boat was being tossed to and fro, and people couldn't figure out what was going on. And they took lots, and it came to Jonah. And Jonah said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And this next statement is astounding. "Then the man became extremely frightened, and they said to him, 'How could you do this?' For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them." That's a stunning statement, considering how much paganism was there. Man gets up there and said, "The reason this is happening is because I fear God and I'm fleeing from him." And maybe they just thought that, well, it's just one God among many, but they were like, "Are you kidding? Why would you do this?" I mean, they knew the consequences of what Jonah was doing. I mean, that's like an astounding statement. Even in a society where there were like thousands of gods, they had at least a glimmer of the reputation of the Lord. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 2, it talks about a devout man, one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continuously. In a totally pagan society like the Roman Empire, a military officer, and the same thing happened with Yeshua when the officer built the synagogue, a military officer who was God-fearing would stand out because the Romans hated the Jewish people. If we want to know where European anti-Semitism came from, it came from the Roman Empire. They hated the Jewish people. They thought they were crazy for not worshiping a million gods, among other things. A military officer who was God-fearing would stand out. And that's what we need to remember. As we fear God, we'll stand out. It might even suffer ridicule and persecution. So a Roman soldier who would be a God-fearer was a bold stance. And examples of not fearing God, particularly if a person is walking in sin, if they walk in sin long enough, they'll become self-deceived and their heart will grow hard to the point where they not only do not respond properly to the Lord, they will actually run the opposite direction, become angry. You look at Pharaoh in Egypt, he had a hard heart to begin with, and the Lord warned this would happen. God worked miracles, and his heart, the Pharaoh, became harder and harder. Part of it was the Pharaoh. Part of it was the Lord. So it's like we harden our hearts, and God is like, "Well, if you won't change, I'll just keep pushing you in that direction." And eventually, as the Bible says, you're given up. He gives you up to that. Another one would be Jezebel and Ahab when the fire of God came down and took the altar, and then they killed all these false prophets. And the first thing out of Jezebel's mouth was, "Tell Elijah, I'm going to kill him." I mean, the complete opposite. And that's sort of what we're seeing in our society now, is God's judgment is happening in our midst in other countries, and all we're seeing is people become more and more and more angry. It's what is a book, I think, by Dr. Brown on the Jezebel spirit. It's an interesting book about how people are just like almost freaking out at what's going on. And we need to remember the results of not having a fear of God. In Romans chapter 11, verses 19 through 21, it says, "You will say then," it's interesting that this warning from Paul was sent to the Romans as a warning. In some ways, it was like a prophecy, I think. It says, "Branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either." Fearing God means standing against pride and arrogance. It also speaks ironically to, as it did to this, to the people at that time, the body of Messiah, as they lost their roots of the faith, as they started becoming anti-Semitic. Many of the fathers of the faith were few in particular were deeply anti-Semitic and hated the Jewish people. As a consequence, the body Messiah became rootless and drifted off into apostasy and false teachings, many of which still exist today. So Romans chapter 11 serves a prophetic warning about dealing with the long history of anti-Semitism that has been prevalent in Europe and the Roman Empire. 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Fear of God means that we need to preach the good news. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we made manifest also in your consciousness. So knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. In Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For of those people who did not escape when they refused him, who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And finally, in Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, and he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. So even when God's judgment is coming out, God is still asking for fear and reverence and awe that is due him. Father, we come to you in Yeshua's name. I ask that you would take these scriptures that I have spoken, and I ask that you would speak to our heart, use what you want to use, and anything that is not of you, may you discard. I ask that you would birth in us a proper reverential fear of you. I ask that you would help us to put you first in our lives, so that we may know how to make proper decisions with the knowledge and wisdom we have. As the scripture said, let us stand out into others as the children of Israel were supposed to fear God and listen to his words and act on them and live them. And then that witness, they would be so blessed by what was happening that the surrounding countries would start asking questions in much the same way as people came to Solomon at the beginning and said, what is going on here? Father, I ask that we would put you first so that we may be, I ask that you would help us to develop a proper fear of God so that we may be a witness and lead people to your name and be saved in Yeshua's name. Amen.